Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
Welcome again. We are so thrilled to have you in the house tonight. And we are especially blessed and thrilled to have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the house tonight. He said, wherever we are gathered in His name, He is in our midst. And so He is the guest of honor tonight. We love to say that the first-time visitors are the VIPs, and that is very true. But actually, the big boss, that's Him. That's Him. Wow, amen. You know, as we were singing one of these songs, miracles are taking place as we declare your name. Heaven is here. I felt that, you know, the presence of God, often when God is in our midst, He is doing supernatural stuff, and we hardly notice it. But I felt that tonight, He's actually healing some of you, and I want to declare those healings. I believe that there are some of you that have been experiencing intense neck pain, and Jesus has been, it's like He was placing His hand on you as we were singing that song, healing you from the neck pain. I believe that there are some people here that have been suffering intensively with allergies lately. And of course, this is the season of the year. But I believe that, and I declared healing from allergies in the house tonight. I believe that Jesus is taking that from you. For some of you, I felt that He is simply giving you a peace of mind. You've been restless in this last season, and I believe that He is actually giving you a peace of mind which is totally out of this world, a supernatural peace of mind into your life. And also for some of you, I felt that He's actually healing your joints in your legs, whether it's knees or the hips, He's healing that right now. So wherever you are, if we can just kind of, before we go into the message, let's just release the healing power of Jesus in the house tonight. Amen. So it may be other stuff as well where you need healing, the healing touch of Jesus right now. Just raise your hand to Him and just receive your touch tonight. Receive your healing tonight. We honor you. We honor your presence, Jesus, here. And we just release the healing power of Jesus right now in these areas that I mentioned, but also in many others. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to every individual right now and to bring your healing, divine healing from heaven in this time right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I think we should have a little picture on the screen soon that simply says, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. How many of you know Jesus paid it all? He paid for your sin. He paid for your shame. Come on. He paid for your pain. Somebody should get excited. He paid for your past mistakes. I made a few. He paid for your rejection and loneliness. Amen. He paid for your slavery to sin. Somebody should really get excited about this one. And finally, He paid for your spiritual death. Come on. He paid it all. Subtotal zero, grand total zero. We should celebrate that today. I love that. I love that. This is the best shopping bill you have ever received, friends. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, friends, on this Easter Sunday, we are finishing our series. We've been calling the series, This is Getting Real. So I've been teaching about discipleship these last couple of Sundays, and we're going to finish that series today. So let me just give you a quick recap. For those of you You know, I know that most of you remember every single word from my messages, you know, and yeah. But some of you may be like myself, you know, you may actually forget. So I actually said that the essence of discipleship is in following the teacher. That is the essence of discipleship, simply to follow the teacher, imitating his life and continuing his legacy and educating other disciples. That is discipleship. We follow the teacher, we imitate his life, we continue his legacy, and we train other disciples. That is discipleship, very simple. And in another message, I declared that disciples, they get more, they pay more, and they do more. I think we can say this together. They get more, they pay more, and they also do more. And then another Sunday, I talk about the journey of discipleship. And the first part of the journey was the seeker part. This is where Jesus is inviting you to. He says, just come and see, check it out. Be a seeker. But then there is another part on that journey where he's inviting you. He says, come and follow me. And that is like going from the seeker phase into a follower phase. And then the place where he really wants us is the third phase, and that is being a devoted follower. And this is his invitation where he says we need to remain in him. And I trust that, you know, this place is an open community for the seekers, for followers, and for devoted followers. Anyone is welcome. But at the same time, we are challenging you to actually make your shift, make your move from phase one to phase two to phase three. And then this last Sunday, I talked about the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And I said that his identity was defined by the love of God, by the love of Jesus. His discipleship was motivated by the love of Jesus. And his ministry was marked by the love of Jesus. It's all about a love relationship with Jesus. And tonight, I want to take you to, of course, this is Resurrection Sunday. I want to take you to four incidents in the Gospel of John after the resurrection of Jesus. And I have called them Christ encounters. I want to take you to four incidents, four stories that simply are mentioned in the Gospel of John chapter 20, where the resurrected Christ changed the lives of his followers. You know, Jesus' followers were an incredibly diverse group. And when you look around this group, everybody is so different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different temperaments. What actually connects us, and the only thing that really connects us, is our faith in Jesus. Amen? Look at the group. Matthew was employed by Rome as a tax collector. And now he is in the same group with Simon the Zealot, who was a patriotic religious fanatic. They would never be in the same group together, but because of Jesus, they're in the same group of disciples. I love that. Another example, Andrew, he was ready to believe anything. He was so open in his heart. But then you have Thomas, the doubtful. He struggled to believe. And these guys are in the same group as followers of Jesus. You know, when you encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ, it's impossible to leave untouched. You know, hearing stories is one thing. Loving the Christian lifestyle, that's okay as well. Getting goosebumps and chills is great. But when you meet Jesus personally, when you have your personal encounter, that is a game changer. Somebody should get excited. You know, even his brothers did not believe him for a long time. Even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. But when they met resurrected Christ, they became devoted followers. And at least two of them, Jude and James, became leaders in the early church. You know, let me define what is a Christ encounter. Christ encounter is a personal meeting with Jesus who died and rose again. How many of you, let me see your hands, how many of you already had your own personal Christ encounter? You met Jesus who died and who rose again and he changed your life. Amen? Can you testify to that? If you haven't had your own personal Christ encounter, let me encourage you. Later in the service, we will be inviting you to make your own personal decision to follow him and to have your own personal encounter. You know, our eternal destiny hinges on these two historical facts. He died. He really died. And he rose again. He truly rose again. Research it. Google it. Study the Bible. I challenge you. You will find no satisfactory answer other than he really died and he really rose again. And so let me invite you to open John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to walk with you through four biblical stories of Christ encounters that we find in John chapter 20. Now this is happening shortly after the resurrection. It's happening without warning. It was not expected. And I'm simply calling it encounter 1, encounter 2, encounter 3, and encounter 4. And all of these are in the same chapter, chapter 20. So here we go. The first encounter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That's your homework till next Sunday. It would be very long reading the whole chapter here. But I want to really encourage you to actually dig through this chapter and read the whole thing. But here's encounter 1. Verses 1 through 9. The main characters in this first encounter are Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. Peter and John are two of Jesus' early disciples. They actually follow Jesus from very early into Jesus' ministry. They come from Galilee, and now, about 3 years, they've been his followers. Mary, on the other side, her life was changed as Jesus set her free from demons. You know, people from all kinds of backgrounds come to Jesus and they all get their own Christ encounter. I'm so happy about that. You may have a religious background, but you also may have occult background. Doesn't matter for Jesus. He's ready and willing to change your life. Somebody should say, see, what I love about Mary, the Bible says that the first thing she did that day, early on Sunday, was she was going to go to the tomb early Sunday morning. She waited the whole Sabbath, and she finds the stone removed. Now, that itself was a big thing, because in those days, the tombs were carved into the rocks, and the stone would be incredibly heavy. Close to 2 tons, 2,000 kilograms. And the Bible says that this stone was actually rolled down the tomb. It was impossible to do it in human power. It was actually supernatural. It was cast away. And she sees that. She sees that the tomb is open. So she runs back and she finds Peter and John. Now, John is younger, so he runs faster. All of the young people, you have a great advantage. So John runs faster. He's the first one that comes to the tomb, but he does not enter. He leans in. He sees Jesus' linen lying there in the tomb. And then Peter comes, and he's the second one on the scene. He goes in. He's always the action guy. He always is the guy that has something to say. And so he goes in. He sees the tidy interior of the tomb. The cloth was nicely folded. It was separated from the linen. So he's like, this is definitely not the thieves. But my hero in this encounter is John, the disciple that Jesus loved. I preached about him this last Sunday. You have to go to our podcast to listen to it. But here are three reasons why I love John's encounter. The first reason is he didn't see Christ. So he comes to the tomb and he doesn't see Jesus. The Bible says he only saw his trace, his footprints, the hints, the testimony. It's an empty tomb. He sees the linen there. He doesn't see Jesus. There is no evidence. There is no arguments. Just an empty tomb and the cloth. The second thing I love about him is that he stood in awe. He comes there and he freezes. He realizes this is a holy place. He realizes that there is a touch of heaven on this place. He stops before the tomb. And there is a sudden realization that this is a holy place. He recognizes the moment God is here. You know, we have this term that you're like elephant in porcelain. Do you understand that example? He's like, I'm not really sure what to do in this situation. This is too much for me. God is in this place. And he freezes there in awe. You know, I often respond like this to the presence of God. When God is in the house, when his presence is here, there is not much I can do other than I freeze. And I realize that, wow, this is a holy moment. And then number three, he believes. Now, it wouldn't require faith if he saw Jesus there. Jesus would be sitting there and is like, hey, John, good to see you. I'm resurrected. That would not require faith. But because he didn't see God, he didn't see Jesus, in the presence of God, faith is awakened inside of him. His spirit is awakened. And he's standing in awe, encountering the footprints of God. That is encounter number one. We move on to encounter number two. If you follow the chapter in verse 10, encounter two starts. The disciples, Peter and John, they go back. Mary Magdalene stays. Some of these ladies, they go a mile further. They stay. I love that. And we find her crying. This could be for a couple of reasons. It could be because maybe these men ignored her and they ran off. So typical of us guys. And all the ladies said, yeah. She looks inside and she sees two angels. I'm not sure if Peter and John were blind just a second ago. I wouldn't be surprised. She sees two angels inside. She looks outside and she sees Jesus himself. And both times she gets the same question from the angels and from Jesus. The same question. Why are you crying? See, I love the fact that in the greatest moment of history, Jesus is resurrected and he's asking her an incredibly personal question. Why are you crying? You know, he could be busy with so much. You know, he just saved the planet and he meets Mary at the tomb, full of his glory, radiant with the power of God, and he cares enough to ask her the question, why are you crying? I love the fact that Jesus is so personal here. And so three times, Mary says that Jesus' body was taken, that he was captured. First, she says that to Peter and John. Then she says that to the angels. Then she says that to Jesus himself, thinking he's a gardener. You know, let me just comment on this a little bit, because I think that women have great minds. I am married to one of them. Women have great minds. Some of you are clapping. Yeah. I hope it's the men that are clapping. But sometimes, you know, ladies, they think too much, you know. You know, you have special powers, you know, creating scenarios. She's like, you know, somebody must have taken him, and then I have to go and find him. And if it was you, Mr. Gardener, then tell me. And she, it's like, you know, she's creating this movie in her mind, and only a small hint is needed, and then she has, you know, all the fiction thing is, well, this is for another message, guys. But Mary the Magdalene is my hero in the second encounter. Three reasons why. The first reason is she had something that I called a holy desire. She had a holy desire, a fire inside of her bones. Something that got her out of her bed early in the morning. Something that was drawing her to come to Jesus. Only a holy desire will do that. It was something that made her go to the tomb twice. Only a holy desire will do that. She had tears. She was weeping. She was crying. Oh, only a holy desire will do that. And she was also bent on just taking the body of Jesus from the gardener. Only a holy desire will do that. Friends, as I was going through the passage, my prayer was, God, give us a church that will be full of people with this holy desire, a passion in their hearts, a fire in their hearts, a holy desire. Mary had that. Here's the second thing I love about her. She knew his voice. She didn't recognize him. You know, she thought he was a gardener. She was so close, and still she did not recognize him. Sometimes God shows up in a disguise. But she knew his voice. And only one call was needed. Jesus said only one simple thing. She said, Mary. And she knew the voice. And then she started to recognize him, and she said, Rabboni, which meant teacher, master, Lord. Do you know his voice? That was part of the encounter, just calling her name, and she knew right away it was Jesus. And the third thing I love about her was she was a preacher. She was a preacher. Jesus actually sent her from that place to go to his disciples to tell them the news. She was the first evangelist after Jesus' resurrection. Come on, ladies. There was another first evangelist before Jesus' resurrection, the woman at the well in Samaria. And the first evangelist after the resurrection is also a lady. So come on. And Jesus tells her, go tell my brothers. Go tell the guys. Tell the men. I love the fact that Jesus actually sent her to the church. That was the early church meeting. So she goes to the other disciples and she tells them. And I love her message. It was a simple message. I have seen the Lord. Now, that is the best message. If you have that burning in your heart, nobody can take it from you. That is her testimony. So she had a holy desire. She knew his voice. She was a preacher. And that leads us to the third encounter in the same chapter. The third encounter starting from verse 19. So Mary Magdalene comes to the other disciples where they were meeting. And she finds that the church, the early church, is actually meeting behind locked doors. Now, that's not a welcoming place, per se. I really trust that anybody who comes here will never find these doors locked. But this was actually the church meeting after the resurrection of Jesus. They were afraid of persecution. And so she is coming there, and she is giving them the latest news. Hey, Jesus is alive. And they just couldn't grasp it. They could not believe her. Too many things happened in the last 3 days. Their world was just turned upside down. Everything changed. Their dreams, their ideals were completely destroyed. They were collapsed. But now, in the middle of the church service, in the middle of her testimony, unconventionally, Jesus himself appears. We shouldn't be surprised if Jesus appears in church. We should be expecting his presence in the house. And by the way, he's here. We shouldn't be surprised. He is actually in our midst tonight. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus shows up in church. Actually, I love to say that in this church, or this church was Christocentric. In other words, it was centered around the presence of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do when in church? I'm glad you're asking. A couple of things. He released peace. He says, "Peace be with you." He showed his scars. In other words, he reminded them of the price he paid, which is why we did communion tonight. He commissioned them. He said, "As the Father sent me, now I send you." He breathed it on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, he gave them a foretaste of Pentecost. And then he authorized them. He said, "If you forgive someone, he will be forgiven." In other words, by their preaching, forgiveness would be made available. Now, friends, in this encounter, the disciples, the church, they are my heroes. Three reasons why. How many of you want to know the three reasons? At least one person. I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. Number one, they were still together. These guys, they are my heroes because they were still together. They were afraid. Bad things had just happened, but they were still together. I love the fact that they were persecuted, they were under threats, they were in fear, but they were still together. They still met. They stayed together. You know, we're getting reports from a couple of our partner churches in the Ukraine right now, and so many touching stories come from the churches that are undergoing hell right now. One of them, especially in Mariupol, where the city that's heavily bombed, a friend of ours is pastoring a church there, and just a couple of weeks ago they told us that in the basement of their church there was about 100 people in hiding. These guys, back to the story, these guys were still together. They were still together. They may be persecuted. They may be under threat, but they're still together. You know, this is, at Equipers Church, this is one of our values. Together. Staying together. Keeping unity. Being aligned. The second thing I love about them is they were emotional. Even men get emotional. The Bible says they were overjoyed. In other words, when Jesus appeared in their midst, they actually showed emotion. They were overjoyed. I want to tell you guys, it's completely okay to show emotion in church. Yes, that emotion. It's completely okay. I think that they had all kinds of emotions in 60 seconds after Jesus showed up. From shock to joy. You know, our gatherings are wild because we recognize the presence of Jesus in our midst. Amen. They were overjoyed. In other words, they overdo it with joy. You know, that's why you have this grandpa dancing in the first row every Sunday. Because we believe that I would rather overdo it with joy. I would rather go an extra mile showing emotion to Jesus because I recognize his presence in the house. Somebody get excited. That's not excitement. Come on. Number three, they were equipped. So they were together, they were emotional, but they were also equipped. You know, they were commissioned, they were empowered, they were sent. They received instruction, but they also received the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a beautiful balance between the Word and the Spirit. And friends, this is us. We're all about equipping. This ministers to me incredibly. So they were together, they were emotional, they were equipped. And that leads us to the final encounter, encounter number four. And you read that from verses 24 and on. We find out that in that church gathering, one of the disciples called Thomas was missing. Now Thomas had another name, which was Didymus. Thomas was taken from the Hebrew language. Didymus was taken from the Greek language. Both of those names actually mean a twin. Now imagine your sibling getting a real name and you are simply called the twin. Oh, another one. That's the twin, Thomas, Didymus. How many Thomases in the house? No. Now, this twin, Thomas, he had his own faith journey and his own Christ encounter. He skipped church when Jesus showed up. Don't do that. Maybe he was with his twin, with his twin brother. See, you never know what you miss the presence of God, when you miss the coming together of the church. And Thomas, he's my hero in this final encounter. Three reasons why. Here's the first one. He was the real deal. He was authentic. He was not playing any games. He was absolutely sincere and honest. So they tell him, hey, Thomas, Jesus was in the house. And he's like, I don't believe it. He says, unless I touch him, unless I put my hands on his body, on his wounds, I can't believe it. It's too much. You know, he was probably saying, I may be a twin brother, but I'm not stupid. I may be a twin brother, but I'm not going to be a twin disciple. I need my own encounter with Jesus. I want my own revelation. If Jesus really is, I don't want to just hear it from you. I want to experience it myself. He was the real deal. How many real guys do we have in the house tonight? Come on. The second reason I love this guy is he kept coming. You know, next Sunday, he was back in church. Next Sunday, he was there. The gospel explicitly says so. Thomas was with them. He didn't get bitter. He didn't reject God. He wasn't like, God, you did it again. I'm a twin again. I didn't get it. You were in the house. I wasn't there. You know, many Christians get sidetracked by their own feelings of rejection. God doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me enough. He prefers the others. I'm just a twin. But Thomas, he kept coming. He persevered. He kept showing up. And I guess, yeah, I really felt God actually speak that to some of you guys. You are not his second class children. You may feel like you are just a twin, but he loves you. Keep showing up. Your encounter is on the way. And here is number three, and that is he worshiped. So next Sunday, it's the same story, the same scenario. The doors are locked. Jesus shows up, he tells them the same thing. He says, peace be to you. And he goes straight to who? Straight to Thomas. It's like, hello, Thomas, the twin. He goes straight to him, and this is what he tells him. Thomas, would you reach out and touch me? I love this about Jesus. He always hits home your questions, your doubts. He speaks to those. And he gives him the greatest invitations of all time. Would you reach out and touch me? Now, friends, I believe that if Jesus was here physically, 3D, in flesh, he would actually tell you the same thing. Would you reach out and touch me? Would you reach out and touch me? And I love the response that Thomas is giving him. He falls at his knees, and this is what he tells him. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Adonai Elohim. My Lord and my God. And at that moment, Thomas, the twin, he had his own revelation. He had his own encounter. And as a result of that, he worshiped. Friends, worship is our response to the presence of Jesus. It's when all of a sudden you realize that Jesus is in the room, and the only thing you can do is worship him. Whatever that is for you, you may put your hands into the air, you open your heart, maybe your tears come out, maybe whatever you do, but you actually worship him. That is our response to the revelation of Jesus, to an encounter, to experiencing his presence. Thomas, this is the last encounter. He was the real deal. He kept coming and he worshiped. Now, friends, I believe that the same Jesus is in the house tonight. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the tomb. By his Holy Spirit, he is here tonight. And you may be like Peter and John, or John who comes and he believes right away. Or you may be like Mary Magdalene, who needed to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to her. Or you may be like the early church that needed to actually have Jesus show up in their midst. Or maybe even you're like Thomas, who needed a special encounter. Whatever your situation is, I want to tell you that Jesus is ready to make himself known to you in a special way, because he loves you, because he died for you, he rose from the dead for you. And this is discipleship. This is our journey. It's a journey of revelation and transformation, of becoming like him. I wonder if we could all stand as we close this meeting tonight. I want to finish with a personal story. I've had a friend for the last probably 40 years of my life. He was a pastor. He was a father figure. And he was a well-known gospel singer as well. He died this morning. I was able to go to his house 2 weeks ago and pray with him. And we knew that if God doesn't do a miracle in his life, he was struck with cancer, and we knew that he would go into eternity. And we prayed together about 2 weeks ago in his room. This morning he died. And I was reminded of two songs that he would be singing all the time. He was on radio during communism times way back when I was growing up as a kid in communist Czechoslovakia. His voice would be heard on the illegal Christian radios. And his two songs, and then I used to play in a men's choir with him in my old days. And two of his biggest songs were, number one, it was called Golgotha. And it was a song about the cross of Jesus, about the suffering of Jesus, and the story of salvation. And I played that song with him probably 100 times. And then the second song that he would sing very often was called The New Jerusalem. And it was a song of victory and celebration in the eternity. And as I heard the news of his passing today, I was instantly reminded of these two songs. And this is a bit personal for me because you don't know the guy. I know that I knew him. But the revelation of Golgotha and the revelation of the New Jerusalem, that is our heritage, guys. That is our faith. That's the promise. Our Christian walk, our discipleship is about looking back to Golgotha, what Jesus did on the cross, and then looking in the future prophetically, the New Jerusalem, future with Him. And I simply want to end this message with giving you an invitation to become His follower. Maybe you've come to this place with questions in your mind, with doubts. And I want to say that Jesus is okay with that. He never pushes you. He is with you and He's taken the time. He is walking with you. But you may be in the house tonight and you're like, Pastor Miro, I'm ready. I need my personal encounter with Christ. I want to become His follower. I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I don't want to just watch Him from afar. I want to come close. I want to hear His voice. I want to put my hands on Him and touch Him, so to speak. Yeah. I say that Sunday by Sunday, the two things are needed. The first one is something that we call repent. In other words, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He paid for them on the cross. You don't have to pay for them anymore. And the second thing is to believe, to put your trust into what He did on the cross and to declare that you believe that He died and you believe that He rose again. And that, friends, is an encounter that will change your life. And so as we finish this meeting in prayer tonight, as every eye is closed and we're not looking, this is between you and Jesus tonight. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus tonight and you want to give Him your yes tonight, I would love to pray with you. I want to just invite you to indicate by raising your hand wherever you are, yes, I want Jesus. Yeah, I can see that. Anyone else in the house tonight who would say, I want to receive Jesus. I want my encounter. Maybe you have been with Him, but you've kind of slipped away and tonight is your comeback. This is your night, friend. Anyone else? Yeah, anyone else? Yeah, okay, church, let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying for me on the cross. I believe that You died, and I believe that You rose again. Cleanse me from my sin. Make me one of Your sons and daughters. I want to be Your follower. I dedicate my life to You. Give me Your new life. Make me one of Your sons and daughters. Tonight I give my life to You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And just for a moment, let's just focus on Him and just receive from Him a fresh encounter tonight. A fresh encounter tonight.